All right, notice with me as we come to the book of Romans in chapter 3. My text is basically going to be verse 26, but I'd like to read from verse 23 down to verse 26. A few weeks ago, I preached a message on two of God's attributes, and I put them together, and I wanted to do that for a few weeks. And we talked about God's love and His wrath, and this morning I want to talk to you about God's justice and His mercy. And, of course, last Sunday morning we spoke on being thankful for spiritual blessings when we had our Thanksgiving service. Notice as we come here, and I want to begin reading in verse 23, and I want to look at the balance in the Holy Scripture of God's justice and God's mercy. Both of these are attributes of the Lord, showing that He is a just God and He is a holy God and merciful God. He says here in verse 23, He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning again. We thank You for a beautiful day that You've given us. We thank You most of all for the privilege You've given us to come together and worship, and Lord, to sing the songs of Zion and to look into Thy Word and pray together and fellowship together. And Father, we pray this morning that as we consider this subject, we pray, Lord, for Thy guidance and Thy blessings. And again, we thank You for saving us. We thank You, Lord, for being our God, our Creator, our Redeemer. We ask all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As I mentioned weeks ago, and just considering putting a few of these attributes together, again, we've got entire messages on several of these, if not most of these subjects. When we talk about attributes, we're talking about that which those qualities and perfections that belong to God, which distinguishes Him as God and from His creation and from all others. And I said to you 2 weeks ago that our understanding of God translates into actions and also attitudes. Now I want you to really think about that. What we believe of God has great meaning, not only just for the fact of our eternal destiny, but what we think and believe about God, it does translate into actions and also attitudes. In other words, no one rises above their thoughts of God. Amen. And that's the reason that we should study His attributes and we should consider them. We find that in Acts 17, not asking you to turn there, we're actually going to turn there in closing tonight. We'll be looking at Catholicism again. I said I was only going to do one sermon. Is this going to be a total of five? I want to look at the idolatry aspect of it tonight. I want to look at icons, images, and pictures of Christ and others. But in Acts 17, verse 22 through 29, we'll read a lot of this tonight. The Scriptures reveal to us the true and living God. And we also find that in Acts 17:23, in the context of what I just gave, an unknown God is mentioned there, and an unknown God can neither be served, worshipped, or trusted. That's why that His attributes are so important. And in John 17, verse 3, it tells us, it said, "And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who Thou hast sent." In other words, we need to know God. And we know Him through His Word and through His Spirit. Now, I'm going to, even though I didn't read any verses dealing with mercy here, even though mercy is in the text, I wanted to begin here because I want to look at God's justice and God's mercy. We find in verse 26 that He is just and also the justifier of him which believeth in Him. I'm going to give you a quote on this and these two words, justice and mercy, and this is basically a partial quote. But it says that Christianity is unique from all pagan religions in the world in that justice is not set aside to make room for mercy. For through the sacrifice of Christ as our substitute, the penalty of sin was satisfied so He could show mercy to the undeserving sinner. In other words, when we consider justice and mercy, neither one of these are set aside. In other words, we find both of these principles in the Scripture. In other words, Christ satisfied the righteous demands of God's justice and God's law. But when you look at pagan religions and other religions around the world, that's not necessarily true. We find that in Islam alone, justice and mercy are at odds with each other when crime can pay. Now, what do I mean by that? We know that there are those that are promised through terrorism and killing other people, which is a crime, that they can not only go to heaven, but they can be rewarded greatly by committing a crime. So we find that the God of the Bible is much different than pagan religions or any other gods such as Allah and so forth. Now, I want you to notice that as we read this, let me read back again, read these few verses together, and then we're going to turn away and we're going to look at justice first, and then we're going to consider the subject of mercy. And again, there is no contradiction with this in the Word of God. He says here, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, verse 25, "But God hath set forth, whom rather God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." Now, verse 26, "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Now, as you begin reading through the book of Romans, you'll find that in Romans chapter 1, God not only brings forth the gospel in the first half of the chapter, but He also brings forth the sins of the Gentile nations. Then when you get into chapter 2, He deals a lot with the Jews and the Jewish nation. And when you come into chapter 3, the conclusion is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, all are in need of salvation. For instance, in verse 9 of chapter 3, He said, "What then? Are we better than they?" In other words, talking about Jew and Gentiles. He goes on to say, "No, and no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." And He continues to elaborate on that. Well, in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's clear, whether it be Jew or Gentile. Then He begins speaking in verse 24, how that we're justified and how that we're redeemed. He mentioned in verse 25, He mentions the word propitiation that's used three times in the New Testament. And we'll mention this later as we bring the message to a close. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 5, the phrase mercy seat has the same Greek word as the word propitiation here, which basically means to satisfy. To satisfy. Now notice in verse 26 again, as I read this, He said, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. In other words, the righteousness of God. That He might be just. Notice He is a just God. We're going to talk about His justice in just a moment. But He is a just God, that He might be just and the justifier. In other words, through the blood of Christ, through the propitiation of Christ, God can be just and at the same time justify the undeserving sinner. He can justify us, not because He just wipes the slate clean, it's because that the blood of Christ has covered our sins. In other words, He became our substitute. And so we find here that God is just and at the same time the justifier of those who believe in Him. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis and notice with me in chapter 18. This, first of all, as we did 2 weeks ago, we talked about His love first and then we talked about His wrath. Let's go and consider the justice of God, a divine attribute that we find in the Holy Scripture. As a matter of fact, there's many of those who are lost, many of the ungodly, will say that God is not fair. And we find Him to be very fair throughout the Scripture. You'd find that in Ezekiel 33, verse 17 through 20. Even those at times among the children of Israel, God's covenant people, even at times they would say, or they would think, that God was unfair in His dealings with them. And that's in Ezekiel 18, verse 25 and verse 29. But we know that as we read through the Scripture in Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 through 10, that God is referred to as a faithful God. And we find that He loves those that love Him. And He hates those that hate Him. In other words, He will redeem those who will receive Him, and He will punish those who reject Him. Now notice as we come here to Genesis chapter 18, and we're talking about the justice of God. In other words, God can be trusted. And we cannot set the rules and standards. God sets those, but He can be trusted. And there are many that do not trust God, especially if they've had tragic things to come into their lives and that they didn't understand. We've all probably asked God, why is this happening to me or my family or to my church? But we find as we read through the Scripture that God is just. Now I want you to notice that I'm going to read verse 25 and then make some comments on the surrounding verses. But we see here that God is pictured as a judge. And we can, again, we can take comfort in this. For He will judge in righteousness and truth. Now this is Abraham in the text. Let me just begin reading in verse 23 through 25. And he says, "And Abraham drew near," that is, near the Lord. The Lord had visited Abraham on his way to Sodom, because he's getting ready to destroy Sodom. And he said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" That's a good question, isn't it? And we find in verse 24, "Preadventure, there be 50 people within the city," that is Sodom, "wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein?" Now notice in verse 25, it says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." Now notice the last statement here. It says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" God is referred to as the judge of all the earth. And of course, the Lord speaks to Abraham from verse 26 through 33, and the Lord said that He would not destroy Sodom if it had been 50 righteous people. You remember Abraham kept bringing that number down, and he finally stopped at 10, but there wasn't even 10 righteous in Sodom. Now, many have asked me, said, why have we why are we still a nation and considered as a powerful nation to some extent in the world? I think it's because of the righteous people that live in this nation. I do not believe it's because of our military might or the stock market or our leaders or anything like that. I think it has to do that there's people across our land and every state and every city that love God and are praying for this nation. I really believe that is the answer. It's not who you get in office, even though we'd love to have better people in office. It's God's people walking before Him and praying. Now, what we find here in this text, and what is interesting, if you back up, you'll see in verse 17 that the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" In other words, the Lord, you'll find these three characters. One of them is the Lord or the angel of the Lord or whatever, but we find these three characters that come and they're on, they come to Abraham. And the Lord, notice as we read verse 18, there's conversation here. And it says in verse 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now, verse 19, "For I know him." Now, notice this. We find as we read the scripture that the Lord knew Abraham and trusted him, and God, and Abraham knew God and trusted him. So there's a conversation here. You got to remember that Abraham has family down in Sodom. They should have never been there, but Lot and his family went there. And so this is who Abraham is praying for. He's pleading over a few of his relatives that are in Sodom, and he acknowledges that the God of all the earth will do what is right for all who are concerned. And he said in verse 10, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And of course, we find in verse 20, he speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that was very grievous. So this latter half of this chapter is conversation between the Lord and between Abraham. But we find here that Abraham refers to the Lord as the judge of all the earth. Now notice as we come to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy in chapter 32, I want to read just a few verses from this passage. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'll read the first four verses from this chapter. Now this is Moses. Some years later, I want you to notice what we find here. This is actually chapter 32 is the song of Moses. Back in chapter 21, Moses wrote a song. And in chapter 31, verse 30 says, "Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." But I want you to notice here as we come to, I'm just going to read part of this song. I'm going to read the first of I think all I need is four verses here. Now notice as we begin in verse 1, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. As a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Now notice verse 4. He says here, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment." Notice these words. We're talking about the justice of God. He is the rock. And said, "All his ways are judgment." And he says here, "A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. And so, now think about this story. We have the story of Abraham, and Abraham's praying over his relatives. And we know that some of those relatives did perish in Sodom. We know that Lot, even Lot's wife, perished there. Lot and two of his daughters had gotten out of the city. Some of them did not want to leave the city. They had married there and so forth. But here we have here we have Moses in Deuteronomy. And what is interesting about this is that Moses did not enter into the promised land. This is toward the end of his life, and he makes this statement, especially here in verse 4, He is the rock, His work is perfect. Now and Moses did not get to go into the promised land, but he could still, at the end of his life, say this. He lived to be 120 years of age, and he could say that God is great, and God is just, and God is right, even though he was promised to lead the children in because of one sin. He did not get to lead them in. But here he's saying that my God is great and he's just and he's right. Notice verse 4 again. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 96. Psalms chapter 96, and notice here. And I just want to read just a few verses in Psalms. But notice with me as we come to chapter 96. I'm going to read in verse 13, the last verse of this chapter. If you were to start walking through the book of Psalms, there's many places like Psalms 97:2, Psalms 98 and in verse 9, Psalms 89 and verse 14, and there's many, many more that we find the justice of God given to us. Now, when justice is applied to God, it describes the way He is, for He is just and right within Himself. Now think about this. God is just and right within Himself. This is who that God is. So always His actions are going to be just and right as well. In other words, this is what is in the Lord. When we talk about His attributes, His justice this morning and His mercy, that's who that God is. So all His actions, all that He does is right and just. In other words, He will always do right in rewarding the righteous and punishing the sinner. Now notice as we read here in chapter 96, and I'm reading in verse 13, and he says, before the Lord, before he cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth. Now notice this. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now again, you can read through the book of Psalms and see things like this over and over again. I want you to turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, and notice here. Really, you can read anywhere in the Bible and see this. And there's so many today that will say that God is unfair. And that's one of the reasons that they will not come to Him in saving faith. Well, God is very fair. And God is a just God. But He will destroy the wicked one day. That is promised because He is just. He is faithful to His creation. And still yet we find that God is just and He will do His people right. Amen. And when He judges the sinner, He is doing according to His own word and according to His own law. That's the reason I wanted to start in Romans chapter 3. Now notice in Psalms 119, I want to read two verses from this chapter. And I'm going to read Psalms 119, 137, and then 138. He said in 137, he said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." All of God's decisions, all that God says, they're right. Now notice as we read in verse 138, we see here that God is faithful. He keeps His Word. How many believe that? He keeps His Word. Revelation 19:11 says, part of that verse says, "He's called faithful and true, and in righteousness He doeth judge and make war." So we serve a just God. It says in verse 38, notice thy testimonies, he's referring to his word, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded, notice, are righteous and very faithful. We see all through the scriptures that God is just, he is faithful. We may come back and do something on that attribute also. But I've just been led here lately to maybe put two of these together, since we've done series from 5 to 10 years ago on many of these attributes. I want you to notice in Psalms 136, and notice here. Now, I'm kind of getting ahead just a little bit, but I'm going to go ahead and say something about His mercy, and we'll come back to His justice, and then go back to that subject in a few moments. But I want you to notice here that as you look at verse 1, now, this verse, this chapter has 26 verses in it. And each one, I think every verse ends the way verse 1 does. Notice he said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Now, notice this ending, "For His mercy endureth forever." We have this, I believe, in every verse. I went through years ago and highlighted these. But notice His mercy endureth forever. When we talk about His justice and His mercy endureth forever. Now turn with me to the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, and we're going to chapter 9. Going to chapter 9. Now this brings into to our study the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament, because He is God in flesh. And I want to read verse 6 and 7. I know you're very familiar with this passage, and then we're going to turn and read in chapter 11. But I want you to notice here that Christ, as He establishes His kingdom, it is with justice and judgment. Notice in verse 6 and in verse 7. He says here, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Notice in verse 7, "of the increase of His government and peace." And I believe that spiritually speaking, the Lord established His kingdom in the first century. Because we have the gospel of the kingdom preached by Christ, by John the Baptist, and all of the apostles. So spiritually speaking, He established that kingdom. And He said in verse 7, "of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice." Notice those two words. "From henceforth ever, for even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we see here that Christ's kingdom is established in righteousness. It's established in judgment and justice. The word justice has the ideal of righteousness. Notice in chapter 11. In chapter 11, again, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first two verses is speaking of that branch, speaking of Christ, the stem of Jesse. In other words, He comes from the lineage of David. And it speaks about the Spirit of God being upon Him. But notice with me verses 3 through 5, it says here in this passage, it says, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Verse 5. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And again, there's hundreds of verses that clearly show us that God will be just in all that he does. If you're taking notes, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35 proves to us that God is no respecter of persons. We find that when Cornelius, the Gentiles, come into the mix, that they're saved. Some of the Jews were a little bothered of that at first, but that was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 that all nations would be blessed through the Messiah. In Romans chapter 2, verses 2 through 16, we find that all will be judged by the gospel. In other words, God is fair, and he is no respecter of persons. And then the final judgment, Acts 17, verse 31, we will be reading that and closing tonight on the subject of Catholicism. But we see there that all men can be saved, and all men will be judged by the righteousness and justice of God Almighty. So again, we have an entire message on this one subject, and so I'm breaking this up here this morning to get two subjects, but just keep in mind, he is a just and he is a fair God. When we ever get to thinking that he is not, we need to go back to the scripture and meditate on what he said in his word. He's always fair and he's always just. Now let's come to the subject of mercy and turn to the book of Lamentations right after the book of Jeremiah. Notice with me in Lamentations chapter 2. And I want to read just a few verses from this chapter and point out a few verses from chapter 1. But notice here, let's talk about another divine attribute. Have an entire message on this. The mercy of God now, as we've seen in Psalms 136, a divine attribute. He said, what does mercy mean? I think we all know what it means. It has the idea of compassion or pity, to show sympathy or pardon or tenderness. We could find many synonyms that we could use for the definition of this word. But notice as we come here to Lamentations chapter 2. Now, the book of Lamentations, well, let me back up. The book of Jeremiah was written before the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. Lamentations was actually written after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 B.C. Lamentations, we studied this book, I don't remember how many years ago, but it was quite a rewarding study. And I'm going to show you a couple of verses that the whole book is centered around. Verse 22 and 23, the whole book is centered around these two verses. But as you begin reading in verse 1, you'd almost come to the conclusion there's no hope. You know, as you read through there, the destruction that took place, that even this book even describes some of the same things that happened in AD 70, that even some ate their own children. They were starving to death and cooked their own children. This happened, I think, in AD 70 as well as 586 BC. But I want you to notice as we come to, I'm going to begin reading along about verse 18. But keep in mind, we're talking about the captivity. They were a few, as Jeremiah, that was left in Jerusalem. But most of the people were carried into Babylon, 586 B.C. And yet, these things that we're going to read are said in response to God's promises. In other words, God had promised that He would preserve His covenant people. He had promised them after 70 years that they would go back and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, and they did. All of this came to pass. But if you read through this book and just look at the condition of everything, the calamity that had taken place, you'd think that there would never have been any hope. But notice now, as we come here, Jeremiah writes this book as well as the book of Jeremiah. And again, Jeremiah is written before the captivity and destruction, and this one is written after. Jeremiah is standing and seeing all of the destruction. He predicted it in the book of Jeremiah. Now he's standing in the midst of it and sees it. But I want you to notice what he says. I'm reading from verse 18. He says here, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall," that is like a poisonous plant or herb. He said in verse 20, "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Then I recall to mind, therefore have I hope." Now notice these two verses. I believe the entire book of Lamentations is centered around the next two verses. He said in these verses, it is of the Lord's mercies. Notice plural. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And he says, because His compassions fail not. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Don't we sing a song by that hymn, by that name? Now, there's another verse that's connected here, and that'd be, of course, verse 25 says that the Lord is good, but verse 32 says, "But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies." Now, when we read through the book of Lamentations, we see the justice of God with His covenant people, and we also see the mercy of God. His justice is that He warned them over and over and over again that if they did not quit sinning, they would go into captivity. Thousands would be killed and thousands would be carried into a foreign land. Well, they wouldn't listen, so His justice came about. But His mercy is that He keeps His promises. And He keeps His promises to those that are faithful. And we read in the Scriptures, and in Ezra, Nehemiah, and other places, that after 70 years of captivity, that there was two or three different waves of people that went back and began building the city and began building the temple. Now, come back with me again to verse 22 and verse 23. And if you're taking notes, he just to let you know that the captivity is mentioned in chapter 1, verses 3, and verses 5, and verses 8, the captivity is clearly mentioned. But now notice in chapter 2, I want to come back to these two verses, and then we're going to turn back to Psalms. Notice in verse 22, he said, "It is of the Lord's mercies." Can we say that? Jeremiah is standing before the devastation of this magnificent temple that stood there, the greatest structure on the face of the earth at the time. And the city, which was God's city. And he's standing there looking at all of this. People are carried away, many dead, laying around, thousands that are dead and thousands that are carried away. And here we find, he says, it is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. In other words, God promised that He would preserve a people and they would continue working in His kingdom. God will always have His people And they'll listen, God will have His remnant until the second coming of Jesus Christ. The church will not be stamped out no matter what happens or how many are killed. It will not be stamped out until Jesus comes again. So he mentions mercies plural. You write down 1 Peter 1:3. They're called abundant mercies. And Psalms 86:7, plenteous mercies. So we serve a merciful God. And notice with me in verse 23. He says, "And they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Notice they're new every morning. They're fresh. If you'll pay attention to the Lord and look into His Word and allow the Holy Spirit to lead, they're fresh. They're never stale. His mercies never get stale. They're refreshing. And He gives us each day exactly what we need to face that day. Notice He said they're new every morning. In other words, this is done in the morning, beginning of the day. We need God's mercy to face the flesh, the world, and the devil, which all three of our enemies. So we don't have to go through the day alone dealing with our problems. Let me read these again before we turn away. He said in verse 22 and 23, now again, keep in mind, Jeremiah stands before the rubble. He sees all the destruction and devastation and the calamity. And he said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." He could say this because God had made to him promises, and he wrote them down in the book of Jeremiah. And one of the things that he wrote down in the book of Jeremiah is the new covenant. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 31. And he says, "I will make a new covenant." Even though that you're going into captivity, all these things. In other words, you're gonna pay for the sins of the nation. But he said, "I will make a new covenant with you." And he kept his word. And Jeremiah is standing in one of the worst condition. There are people eating their babies and everything else. And it just looks like it's all over. Even Jeremiah, we see some of his words. He's very saddened when he looks at this. But then in verse 22 and 23, he declares God's mercies plural. And he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." Well, go back with me to Psalms 23. Psalms chapter 23. And notice here, I'm going to read a few verses and I'm just going to call out some. Again, if you want to see His mercy in every verse, go back to Psalms 136. Psalm 67 in verse 1, that's one of the reasons I sung that psalm this morning, or we sung it, is that we see God's people crying out for His mercy. In other words, be merciful to us, O God. We see this many times throughout the book of Psalms. In Psalms 119 and verse 64, it says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." We see that again in Psalms 104 and Psalms 57. But notice as we come here to Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23. I'm just going to read the whole psalm, but my interest is in verse 6, speaking of His goodness and His mercy. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some wonderful things. He's our shepherd in verse 1. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul in verse 3. Again, He leads us in the path of righteousness. When He speaks of the valley of the shadow of death, that don't necessarily just have to be death. In other words, going through difficult and hard times. He says, and I will fear no evil in verse 4. Well, thou art with me. And He even says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In other words, the chastening, the rod is used many times for chastening and guidance, and the staff is used for support. And so David is praising God for those things. And notice He even says in verse 5 that God is able to prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. God, as we've done heard this morning in testimony, God can give peace and joy in the presence of all the things that are going on in our world and in our country. And then He says in the middle of verse 5, and anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then verse 6, I'm coming back to this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise that we have in the Holy Scripture. Well, turn with me to the book of Luke, and let's go and camp out for a little bit in the New Testament. Notice with me in Luke chapter 1. In the book of Luke in chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading around verse 67. The verse I'm after in this is actually verse 78. But I want to begin reading in verse 67. Here's some other verses that I will not be turning to this morning. Acts 13:34 speaks of the sure mercies of David. In other words, as God promised through David a Savior and through the Davidic covenant, they're called sure mercies. We have an entire sermon on that. Romans 9:23 tells us that we're vessels of mercy. There's vessels of wrath and there's vessels of mercy. I mentioned that Sunday morning. In Romans 15:9, it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. This is something we see over and over. I read this verse also Sunday morning. We were in the book of Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He hath loved us. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, those who have received mercy knows how to show mercy. Think about that. That's part of that passage there. Those who have received God's mercy, they know how to show mercy unto others. I just talked to someone this week. I'll just use this gesture. Someone this week, and finally, after about 6 or 7 weeks, called him and said, I want to talk to you. And God will show mercy. Philippians 2:1, the mercies of God should motivate us to serve Him. They should motivate us to serve Him. In Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through 43, Bartimaeus received mercy. And you know what the first thing he wanted to do is serve. Blind Bartimaeus. He was healed. But he cried out to the Lord, have mercy on me. And the Lord had mercy. And the first thing he wanted to do is serve. Now notice in Luke chapter 1, we have here the birth in this chapter of John the Baptist. And I want to just kind of cut into the text. I want to begin reading in verse 67, as the Lord had opened Zechariah's mouth. The Lord shut his mouth up until after the baby was born. Now notice as we read from here, and this is all prophecy of the coming of Messiah. He says here in verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn. A horn in the Bible represents authority, has to do with kingship as well. He has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou child, this is referring to John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest, where thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also mentioned in the chapter as well, beginning in verse 26. But notice now in verse 77, he said to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now here's the verse. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. He goes on to talk about light and peace and so forth, and the child growing up and going into the desert. But we find here in verse 78, the tender mercies of our God in giving the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to die for the sins of the world. Turn with me to Titus and notice with me in chapter 3. Then we'll be closing in the book of Hebrews. Notice in the book of Titus, for 2 Timothy and then Titus. And I want to first of all read verses 5, 6, and 7. Then I want to back up and read from verse 1. Now notice here in the book of Titus, we are saved by his mercy. We serve by his mercy. He said in verse 5, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Notice this. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Clearly, we see that we are not saved by works of righteousness, but we're saved by the mercy of God, by his compassion, his pity, and his love for us. But notice that the Apostle Paul, as he writes this, I'm going to back up, and I want to come back. I'll just begin reading in verse 3 and 4. That'll be sufficient. But notice Paul includes himself. He speaks of our past before we were saved. He said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And then what we just read earlier, we're saved by his mercy. He shows us what we were before we were saved, and shows us what we have in Christ after that we're saved, that we should never be doing those things that we did in the past. See, we were foolish and disobedient. We were also deceived, serving divers, that is, many different lusts. You know, lots of people, well, it's talking about drinking and smoking and chewing and dipping. No, it's a lot more than that. A lot more than that. And so we've been saved from those things through the mercy of God. Well, notice with me as we come to the book of Hebrews, and I want to come to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now I'm going to read verses 14 through 16, very familiar verse to all of us. Give you another passage. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 2 through 4. We find that In verse 2 of that passage, he mentions grace, mercy, and peace. Grace has to do with God's attitude toward lawbreakers. We've all broken His law. Mercy is God's attitude toward those in distress and are in need. And the word peace is the result of us having been saved by God's mercy. The Apostle Paul did that a lot. Grace, mercy, and peace. When he would start out writing a letter to the church and the saints of God. But what is interesting in that text also, in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 2 through 4, God is called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's called the God of mercies. Now notice with me as we come to chapter 4, and I mentioned to you earlier that in chapter 9, we have the subject of the mercy seat that was in the Old Testament tabernacle and later in the temple. And that mercy seat, was like a slab of gold that was like a lid. It covered it was on top. It was a lid for the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that ark was the law. And the law had been broken. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel broke the Ten Commandments and the law before Moses ever got off of the mountain with them. You remember, he broke the first set of them. And they had already broken that law. So that mercy seat was, again, it was, you figure the Ark of the Covenant would be about like a coffin. And the law placed in that. And then the mercy seat on top of it, the slab of gold. And this represented God's throne here upon the earth. And once a year, the high priest would carry blood into there, called the Day of Atonement. And there's a lot you can study about this. But again, the Greek word for mercy seat in Hebrews 9 and verse 5 is the same Greek word that's translated propitiation in Romans chapter 3 that we just read in the beginning of the sermon. And I challenge you again to just take a look at this subject of propitiation. It's only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. 3 times. It's mentioned in Romans 3 and 1 John. I think it's chapter 2 and chapter 4. But you can't be saved without that word. It means to satisfy, to appease. And you know what that tells us? Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. Amen. Now think about that. He is our mercy seat. Notice as we come here to close, would you stand with me as we come here and read in this passage? I'm reading from verse 14 through verse 16, wonderful passage. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is in heaven. His ministry goes on, a different type of ministry than going to the cross. But he said in verse 14, 15, and 16, seeing then, Hebrews 4, 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now that high priest is mentioned in a number of places. Mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 8 and verse 1. This is basically the theme of the book of Hebrews, that Christ is our high priest. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, that is our faith. Amen. He said in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now this is not to make light of what we go through. I get calls on a weekly basis of things that people go through. I don't even know that in my mind at the time that I could even handle it. I'm not making light of the things that we go through. But anything that we've been through, Christ has been through it. As He took upon flesh and dwelt about 33 years upon this earth. So, the point is, our high priest can have compassion on us no matter what we go through. If it's loss of a loved one, a sickness, whatever, a wayward child, whatever it may be, the Lord can have compassion upon us because He lived upon this planet for a number of years. Now notice in verse 16, I want to close here. Notice He said this, and notice also He said in verse 14, the latter part of it, let us hold fast our profession. And then in verse 16, let us. In other words, keep your eyes upon the Savior. It's already been mentioned here this morning, especially in testimony. Notice verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. That is, we can come before the presence of the Lord, not proudly, but with confidence. We have the right to come before Him anytime, day or night. In other words, when He said, let us come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. You see, we have the Holy Spirit on earth interceding for us. Romans chapter 8. And the Spirit of God will take our prayers and formulate them because we don't even know how to pray most of the time. Aren't you glad God didn't give you everything you prayed for as you look back over the years? But we have the Holy Spirit within us that intercedes for us. But we have the great high priest seated at the right hand of the Father that's also doing the same. Now notice verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that is the mercy seat. And He said that we may obtain mercy and find grace, that is the word grace means favor, many times unmerited favor, that we might find favor to help in time of need. You think about that. You think about that we have a place that we can always go to. Yes, we need each other. We need to talk to each other. We need to counsel from each other. We need each other's prayer and those kind of things. But we have a great high priest who has went through the things that we went through on this earth and even more. He was hated even more than we could ever even think about being hated and was crucified on a cross. This is our Savior. He is our mercy seat. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your kindness to us. We thank You, Lord, that You're a just God. You're fair. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy that You bestow upon us. And Lord, we realize that Your justice and mercy works in harmony. And we thank You for Jesus Christ's sacrifice as a substitute for our sins on Calvary's cross. But Lord, we thank You that we can come before Thy throne room any time, day or night, when we have needs, and we can speak to You, Lord. We thank You for that. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.